Now we're turning again to Titus chapter 3. We're continuing to look at our subject of the grace of God. And we've looked initially at God's grace being sufficient for us, as he reminded the Apostle Paul when he requested that the thorn be taken from his flesh, that God told him that his grace was sufficient. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, at the testimony of every believer, how we've been taken from being dead in trespasses and sin, and by the grace of God brought into Jesus Christ in newness of life. And this afternoon we want to look at verse 7 in particular. We'll look at other verses, but verse 7 in particular, that reminds us that we are justified by his grace. Justified by his grace. Let's seek God's help in prayer. Father, we come to thy word again as needy as ever. We are reminded of those vessels that are filled with holes. We need the outpouring of thy spirit again and again and again upon our lives and our work and our ministry for thee. We ask that we might know that infilling of thy Holy Spirit and the empowering that he brings, that this may not simply be another message that we preach or listen to, but a word from the Lord. Speak to us, we pray. And we ask that thy word, being that precious seed, might bring forth much fruit in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's a little town in England by the name of Olney, O-L-N-E-Y. It's a very old place, Olney. And much of the town has been kept very much the way that it was right back to the 18th century. It has a certain quaint character to the little village. And if you were to go to the internet and to go to the Visit Olney webpage, they have their own tourist page, you would find that that little town is identified as being the home of the world famous pancake race and the hymn Amazing Grace. Now, I'll tell you which one gets higher preference in the tourist attraction, and unfortunately it's the pancake race. I don't know much about the pancake races apart from see who can get as many as you can before everyone else, but I'm more familiar with the story of Amazing Grace. And there in the little town of Olney there is a parish church, and it has a spire that stands about 100 metres tall, and it looms over the town. And that was the little church where John Newton was the minister in the late 1700s. And in the church vicarage, in the church manse, while looking out one of the windows of his house, he wrote the words of that great hymn, Amazing Grace. And I doubt very much when he wrote those words in the late 1700s that he could even have imagined that the hymn that he wrote would still be sung in the 21st century. That in 2019, that we would still know the words of that hymn that he penned and still be singing it, and still marvelling in the amazing grace of God that's extended to us. And I think it's such a wonderful hymn because it's the testimony of so many of God's people. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And I think the longer that we're saved, going on with God, and the more that we learn about our salvation, the more that we begin to appreciate that all that we are and all that we have and all that we ever hope to be is because of God's amazing grace, that our hearts leap within us in praise. Because apart from that grace, we would still be sinners, lost without God and blinded by the God of this world. Apart from God's grace, we would still be on that broad road, still in our sins, still under judgment. And it's because of God's grace that our lives have been transformed and our future has been changed. And Paul's dealing with that great theme here in Titus chapter 3. And he tells us something about the new position that we have gained because of God's grace. He tells us that we are justified by his grace. Justified by his grace. Now, the book of Romans in particular has a lot to say about our justification. But let me quote one verse to you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the Bible's speaking about a position that each and every Christian has gained because of God's grace. We have been justified. I hope when you hear the word justified that you're not thinking, just what is he talking about? What do we mean by justified? Well, when the Bible tells us that we have been justified, God has done something miraculous on our behalf. Let me give you a quotation, a definition from a Bible dictionary, from Unger's Bible Dictionary. Justification is described as a divine act whereby an infinitely holy God judicially declares the believing sinner to be righteous and acceptable before him because Christ has borne our sin to the cross and has become to us righteousness. Another Bible dictionary says this concerning justification, that it is a forensic term. In other words, a legal term. Opposed or the opposite of condemnation. So we know what it is to be condemned. We are under judgment. But justification is the opposite of that. And again, it is the judicial act of God whereby he pardons all of the sins of those who believe in Christ and accepts and accounts and treats them as righteous in the eye of the law. We're not under condemnation any longer. God's judgment no longer rests upon us. God now, when he looks upon us, no longer sees our sins and iniquities. He sees the righteousness and perfect nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in very simple terms, as we've often mentioned before, the Sunday school definition of justified is to be just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God looks upon those who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as if I had never sinned. No guilt to atone for, no judgment, no condemnation. Now that God has saved us by his grace, justified by his grace, he has given us a new standing before him. Where once we were blind, now we see. Where once we were wretches under condemnation, now we are sons under grace. God has declared us to be righteous. He no longer sees a sinner. He sees his son. The garment of Christ has been given to us. God sees us now without sin. He forgives us our sin and he forgets our sin, never to be remembered again. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of a man, very well-to-do man, a rich man, but he's driving his Rolls Royce through Europe. He was originally from England, but he took the ferry across to the continent. He was driving his Rolls Royce across the continent of Europe when all of a sudden the car developed a problem. And he contacted the Rolls-Royce company and told them what had happened. And the very next day, they flew one of their engineers, a mechanic, over to where he was stationed. And the mechanic came and examined the car and repaired it. And then when he was finished, flew back again to England. The man went on the rest of his holiday. But as you can imagine, when he came back again to his home, he began to wonder just how much that mechanic was going to cost. He flew across from England, I think it was to France, fixed his vehicle, and hopped on the next plane back again. So when he got home from his holiday, he wrote to the company, and they asked them how much he owed them. And he received a letter back from them a few days later from the chief of the engineers and said, "Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce anytime, anywhere, any place." When we say that we're justified, God is saying there is no record of any sin against you at any time or any place. The record's gone. There's no record of it here. What a wonderful thing God has done for us. He has not only forgiven us our sins, but he has removed them from us, and any record of them is gone forever. He has thrust them down into the deepest parts of the sea. And he's put up a sign that says, "No fishing. Not going back for them." He's removed every record of every fault, of every blemish, past, present, and future. And when he looks down upon our record, he doesn't find one single sin recorded there. We are justified in the sight of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we have stopped sinning. We all know that. We all sin, even those that have been converted a long time. And perhaps you realize more than anyone that you're not perfect yet. That you've sinned many times and will do many times still to come. What it means to be justified is that when we do sin, we receive forgiveness for those sins. That God has dealt with them once and for all and has determined to declare us righteous and given us a perfect standing before him, not because of our performance, but of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Because he goes on to tell us in this in Romans 5 and verse 9, that not only are we justified by grace, but Romans 5 and 9 says, we are justified by his blood. How is it that God can freely forgive our sins and account us as being righteous in his sight? What happens to the great debt that we owed God? What happens to all that mountain of sin that we had accumulated over the course of our lifetime? Someone had to pay for it. Someone had to pay the price. God cannot ignore sin. He cannot condone it or overlook it. His holiness demands that he must judge it. So how can our sins be gone? Where have they gone to? How have they disappeared? Well, that's what Calvary is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came to this world to be a Savior for men. And there upon the cross, our sins were laid upon him. And the price and the penalty of those sins were exacted against the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the penalty for us. He made payment for those sins with his blood through his death. He became the sacrifice for us. So when we read that we're justified by God's grace, and we're justified by his blood, and in Romans 3 and 28, we're justified by faith, when we bring all of these things together, we recognize that our justification is not based upon what we have done or who we are, but upon what Christ has done and who he is. That's why we read in Titus 3 and verse 5 that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. God has not given us what we deserved. That's mercy. He hasn't given us what we deserved. He gave us grace. He gave us what we didn't deserve. He gave us forgiveness. and peace with God. What could never be accomplished through our works, no matter how good we were, we're justified by Christ through his death, by faith, by grace. And if it were not for God's grace through Christ, our sins would remain and the judgment would be awaiting us. God has given us a new position of being justified, made perfect in his sight. And you notice what he goes on to say there in verse 7. Not only of a new position, but a new possession. He says that we, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. We are made heirs of God. Now imagine someday there's a knock at your door. And you open the door and there stands a man, well-dressed, nice suit, shirt and tie, briefcase in his hand, and he introduces himself as a solicitor, a lawyer. And he informs you that a distant relative has died and left you a large inheritance. You say, that's good news. Bad news for him, good news for me. Well, there's even better news for us. There's someone who has died and has made us an inheritor of the riches of his grace. We are being made heirs before God. You see, God's grace has not only gained us a new position before God in that we are justified, but we have a new possession from God. We have been given a wonderful inheritance through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7, we read these words, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." In fact, in other places we're told that we're joint heirs with Christ. Paul tells us that if we are heirs of God, then it means we must be sons of God. By the grace of God, we have been made into sons of the Most High. And we should stand in awe that God not only has declared us to be without sin and righteous in his sight, but we should stand in utter amazement to think that he has called us his sons, his children. That we have become inheritors of all of his grace and mercy, every blessing that he can bestow upon us. We are now the adopted sons of God. And we have been given an inheritance. And we have access to it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now typically you receive your inheritance after someone dies. But this inheritance that's given to us is ours to experience now. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to enjoy it. We are already the inheritors of eternal life. The promise of the Lord Jesus is that he would give us life more abundant, and that's ours to experience now and to rejoice in more fully in the eternity to come. So we have a wonderful inheritance. Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 18 that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There are riches of inheritance coming our way. And they are ours through Christ. Back in 1991, a painting by Vincent van Gogh entitled Still Life with Flowers was sold for $1.4 million in Chicago to an unidentified buyer. Now, what's quite strange about the story is that the painting had been hanging for years in the living room of a couple who were unaware of what it was. They had owned the painting since 1955. They had inherited the piece. They thought it was simply a reproduction, something off a factory line, thousands of them made, and they just happened to have a copy of it. And it was eventually discovered and authenticated by experts in Amsterdam that this was an original piece by the great artist. They had it for many years just hanging on a wall, just as a, well, something to look at, without realizing the great inheritance that was theirs to enjoy. As believers, we have a great treasure, and many don't even seem to realize it. The Bible speaks about the riches of his goodness in Romans 2 and 4, and the riches of his glory in Romans 9 and 23, and the riches of his grace in Ephesians 1 and 7. And these are the things that are given to us. The riches of God's goodness and glory and grace. Our inheritance gives us everything that we need to have a godly life now. It provides everything that we need as we face the trials and difficulties of this life. We are heirs of God in that we have a future inheritance still to come. All of ours to enjoy in our Savior. All of the riches of Christ now at our disposal, since we are now heirs of God, justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. So we see something of our new position. We're justified. A new possession. We are heirs of God. And a new promise. The hope of eternal life. There is life after death, and God's grace enables us to know that that eternal life is ours. There is a life that is yet ahead. That's what we mean sometimes when we speak of eternal life. The Bible is very clear that beyond death's door there is an eternity that awaits us. We think, or some are tempted to think, that death is the end. You live and you die and you're buried and that's the end. But death is simply a door. We leave this world and we go into the next. And the Bible tells us that there's only one of two places that we'll go to. God's heaven or God's hell. There's no such thing as purgatory, where you can go and atone for your sins for 1,000 years if you need to, and eventually get out and go to heaven. There's no reincarnation, where we come back as another person or another creature. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment, where men are separated either to the left or to the right, with the sheep or the goats, to heaven or to hell. And Paul writes here of the hope of eternal life. Let me say this, that if you do not have the hope of eternal life, if you cannot say with any certainty this afternoon that when I die that I know where I'm going to, if you cannot say that I know where I'm going to, it's not safe for you to die. You can know where you're going, and you can know with 100% certainty that heaven is your eternal destiny. That's what Paul's writing about here, the hope of eternal life. And that's not a hope so, but a sure and certain hope. Sometimes we talk about hope as we hope for something to happen, something unexpected. But there's no doubt in this word, there's no uncertainty here, there's only anticipation. There's assurance in this word. We have the assurance of eternal life to come. There is an eternal home that is waiting for us. There is an eternal life that will be ours. I'm told of an old cemetery headstone that bears the following epitaph: Paul, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. And some unknown passerby read those words and underneath scratched this reply: to follow you I'm not content until I know which way you went. That bids the question, where will you spend eternity? Do you have the hope of eternal life? You see, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a lot of confusion in the world around us, and there'll be all kinds of claims and counterclaims of the way to get to heaven, how to be sure that heaven will be yours. But there's only one way that the Bible knows of that we can be sure of heaven and to make that our eternal home, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone could say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through me. Too many people today have a hope-so religion. Are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Do you have the promise of eternal life? Well, I hope so. Are you sure it will be well for your soul after you've passed in this life and into judgment? I hope so. Do you know what the Bible tells us? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Not a hope so, but a know so. We can know for certain. We don't have to walk around asking or hoping that our name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can know so if we believe on the name of the Son of God. If we're trusting in His grace, trusting in His sacrifice, that blood shed for sinners, we have the hope, sure and certain, of eternal life. God's promise is that we will have eternal life. His grace is the guarantee of that promise. The Bible is God's letter from heaven that tells us that if we will put our faith in His Son, we will have eternal life and be certain of our salvation. You'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. This is the promise of God. Eternal life for those that are justified by His grace and heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Eternal life is the promise. God's amazing grace assures us that He has saved us and justified us by His grace. Is it any wonder that John Newton would write those words, amazing grace? Because God's grace is amazing. And every time we think of what God has done for us, how He has saved us, how He keeps us, how He's preparing heaven for us and will bring us there one day to be with Him forever, may our hearts leap within us in praise of our Savior who has made it possible. And may amazing grace be the theme of our lives. And should any ask of us the hope that lies within us, may we point them to the Lamb of God who has made it possible, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for us and took away our sins. Not through works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that we, being justified by His grace, should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Christian, may we learn to rejoice in that amazing grace. And can I say, if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't have that hope of eternal life, then we call upon you to come to the Savior while He yet calls. Come and bow before Him in repentance and faith. Seek Him while He may yet be found. And don't go home saying, I hope to get to heaven, but I know I'm going through Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, Thank thee again for time spent in my presence, to be able to open the word of God and to speak concerning the matters of the gospel, and to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who redeems us by his grace. May that be the joyful knowledge of each and every person here, to be able to see that through the Lord Jesus Christ, that I know whom I have believed, that eternal life will be their destiny, their great promise received from God. Write that word upon every heart, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name.